Good morning. Good morning and welcome to this morning's missionary session in the auditorium. If you are in the auditorium and not coming to the missionary session, please leave the auditorium now. Welcome to this morning's missionary session in the auditorium. I'm Roger Fitzharding. Special welcome to those watching on the live stream in my church at Fairy Meadow down in Wollongong. Please give a warm welcome to Leonardo Di Chirico. Leonardo will be presenting this morning, but first a couple of questions, if we may. Leonardo, please state your full name for the record.
Okay. Leonardo Di Chirico.
No middle names?
No.
Oh, I'm disappointed. tell us a little bit about your family, your household.
I've been married for 31 years.
That's okay. I can barely hear. Can you push that a bit closer to your mouth?
Okay. Hello, hello, hello. Hello, hello, hello.
Okay.
Hello? Hello? Is it working?
All right. Speak into this.
Okay.
Your household.
Okay, my household. I've been married for 31 years with my wife, Valeria, and we have had the blessing and the privilege of having two children, and 26 and 25 years old. So.
26 and 25. It's all right. We'll get there. We'll get there.
Okay. Leonardo, we're interested in hearing how God has been at work in your life. You became a believer. We'd like to hear that story.
Every story of conversion is a story of a miracle. Mine was not impressive, but I grew up in a nominal Catholic family. And at the time when I was a boy, the gospel entered our home. And I remember my parents sitting around the kitchen table with a couple of Christian friends, visiting them and reading the Bible together. My parents became Christian after 6 months, and then later on my mother. I needed time to process what had happened in my life, but when I was a teenager, eventually the Lord called me to himself and to believe. So that was my conversion.
We've all been influenced by different people we've met, people we've known, and things that we've read. Could you please tell us a person who has been influential for you in your following of Jesus, and then perhaps a book or something that you've read that's shaped you?
Well, in the early years of after my conversion, I saw in my father a good model to look at. And he's still with us. He's 89 years old. He's as joyful as he was 55 years ago when he first encountered Christ. And he made a big impact on me. And as far as a young Christian, I was really helped by a book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. As I was reading, beginning to look around and trying to grow in my faith, that book opened up a path that has been with me since.
Thank you. We're going to let you go wild now. There will be time for questions at 11:40. It's a gentle reminder that if you have a question, please make it a question, not a sermon. And if you'd like to ask a question when the time comes, there'll be a microphone just in front of the sound desk. But for now, go nuts.
Thank you very much. So the question we're asking today is, what is the problem with the Roman Catholic gospel? And trying to answer the question, we're not going to answer the question out of arrogance, as if we know everything, as if we are on the right side of things and the Catholic Church or Catholics are on the wrong side of things. It's not out of arrogance, it's not out of pride, it's not out of a sense of superiority. We're all sinners, and we all stand under the authority of the Word of God. But because we are believers in Christ and we have been entrusted with the gospel, we have the responsibility not to be taken by any winds of doctrine. We have to assess the ways in which the gospel is spoken of, preached to us, and the way in which people do refer to the gospel. So it's not out of arrogance, but it's out of a responsibility that the gospel brings with it as we share it, as we believe in it, and as we want to be shaped by it. And since Catholicism is a worldwide, global institution presenting its own account of the gospel, we have to make sure that we do our homework in trying to assess what kind of gospel is the Roman Catholic gospel. 15 years ago, a book came out from a well-known evangelical historian, and the book was titled, Is the Reformation Over? And this important historian, Mark Knoll, reading through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, made this comment. Two-thirds of the Catechism is in agreement with a basic evangelical faith. If you read the Catechism, two-thirds of it runs quite smoothly. One-third is awkward, to say the least. But then he says, as I reread the Catechism the second time, I realized that there was a deeper structure. There was a deeper framework out of which what the Catechism had to say did say. Every time the word Christ was mentioned, the Church was intended to be understood. Anytime the word grace was mentioned, the sacraments were also intended to be understood. Anytime the word faith was mentioned, it was not faith as such, but faith as implemented and elaborated upon with works. Anytime the word worship was there, it had to be understood as part of a bigger set of practices, including devotions to the saints and to Mary. Anytime the word cross was mentioned, it was not always the historical event of Calvary, but it was the representation of the Eucharist taking place anytime the priest celebrates the Eucharist. So in the end, on the surface, two-thirds of the Catechism sounded like the gospel, but if you dig deeper, you needed to have a key in order to understand that what was taught there was not the gospel, but was something different, was another version, another account of the gospel. And so, having in mind this preliminary remark, I want to share what is the problem of the gospel. What makes the Roman Catholic gospel the Roman Catholic gospel in being it different from the biblical gospel? And of course, Catholicism is a complex reality. It goes through the centuries of church history. It is embodied in multiple forms, cultural forms, devotional forms. It is accounted for in multiple books, canon law, hierarchical structures. It's a very complex phenomenon. But if we have to look at what is at stake fundamentally, What is the issue? What is the problem? What is the key problem of Catholicism? I would say the following. And there's going to be a slide now. According to Catholic doctrine, according to Catholic teaching, the way in which God reveals himself is received by two different ways. One is tradition, and the other is scripture. God reveals himself by revealing himself in the tradition of the church. And scripture is only one part of that big tradition. It's the recorded, written form of that tradition that precedes the Bible and exceeds the Bible. It comes before the Bible and continues after the Bible. And what makes the Catholic Church believe the gospel is what ultimately the magisterium of the church, the official teaching of the church, tells what is God's revelation. So that the result, you can move forward in the slide, the result is this combination of different aspects, different sources, different bodies of teachings, some of which comes from Scripture. But other parts, they do come from other sources, not necessarily related to the written Word of God. And the result of that combination is something that is quite impronounceable. But that is the matrix of Catholicism. Out of that matrix, form of the tradition preceding the Bible, the tradition following the Bible, bits and pieces coming from the Bible and ultimately reinterpreted, reshaped by the magisterium, that is the matrix. And out of that matrix, all the expressions of Catholic doctrine and practice, devotions, spiritualities, they do stem from that matrix. It's like having a recipe with many ingredients. And the Bible is just one of the many ingredients. And at the end of the cooking process, what is the outcome? Doesn't taste the Bible. The Bible is lost in the many other ingredients which form the recipe. And Catholicism is a big, huge, colorful cake with little taste of the Bible, because the ingredients have been taken from different sources. And you can see it in every single aspect of Catholic doctrine and practice. The root is made of this combination of elements, and the fruits are the results of that combination. When Christ is mentioned, the church is intended. When the cross is mentioned, the Eucharist is intended. When grace is referred to, the sacraments are meant to be understood. Where faith is presented, works are meant to be done. When worship, the worship of God, is encouraged, it is the veneration of the saints and the hyper-veneration of Mary that is also intended. It all comes from the same root. It all comes from the same matrix. And so we could go on and on in looking at every single word of the Roman Catholic faith, every single practice of the Roman Catholic religion, and seeing this matrix at work. So the problem is not just in one or two or three fruits of the tree, but the problem is in the roots of the tree. Because there is no commitment to the ultimate authority of the Bible. The problem doesn't lie into one of two practices that are particularly awkward for a Protestant audience. The problem has to do with the deep commitments of the system, which are not submitted to the written word of God. And so let me give you a brief definition of what Catholicism is all about. Can we move? Yes, the slide. Thank you very much. Against this background, therefore, Catholicism is a deviation from biblical Christianity. It's something that originated in history and was consolidated over the centuries. There is no birth date of Catholicism. There is no one day in which Catholicism was not around, and then the following day, all of a sudden, you had St. Peter's Square and the Vatican there. There was a long process, but that process was consolidated over the centuries out of this mixed commitments, out of this contrary commitments to the supreme, final, ultimate authority of the Word of God. The system developed by clustering around the imperial Roman institution. At one point in history, the church began to look like the empire. Rather than having a biblical shape and looking for biblical categories, it resembled the Roman Empire. And when the Roman Empire faded away in the 5th century, what was left in Rome was a religious empire, looking as if the Roman Empire was still around. In fact, the Catholic Church then developed its own self-understanding as a kind of a pyramidal, hierarchical institution, looking like a copy of the Roman Empire, having the Pope replacing the Emperor with similar prerogatives, having the cardinals and the bishops replacing the Senate and the aristocrats of the Roman Empire, having the priests replacing the free men of the Roman Empire, having rights in the empire, and having the laity replacing the slaves of the Roman Empire, having no rights and needing the priests in order to have access to the Pope, in order to have access to God. So the structure of the Roman Empire having become the pattern of the Roman Catholic Church. And it not only clustered around the imperial Roman institution, but it also centered centered on its sacramental system. Instead of preaching the Word of God, by which we can be saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, on the basis of the ultimate authority of the Word of God, that system gradually shifted and changed the gospel into it becoming a religion whereby if you would have stayed under the operations, under the sacramental system of that institution, you would be fine. And receiving God's grace through the sacraments imparted to you by the system, shifting the emphasis from grace and faith, the Bible, a personal relationship with Christ, and centering this emphasis on being under the system run and led by Rome. It also developed by grounding itself on a kind of synergistic theology whereby instead of celebrating and receiving the primacy of the grace of God and the fact that salvation is a gift of God from beginning to end, it began to develop a theology whereby God does his own part. But in order to be implemented and to be successful, we need to do our own part. And so salvation becoming something of a negotiation between God and us. God giving the first part, but then us having to do something in order for God again to do something else. If we had done what we were supposed to do. And ongoing negotiations. God is holy. God is invisible. And we have to climb the stairs in order to be approved of God, in order to do something that would cost to us, in order to be presented by God. And at the top of the stairs, a priest selling out an indulgence, selling out a piece of paper granting salvation or pardon of sin for this man or woman who would have had climbed the stairs. You see, it's a different picture of the gospel. The picture of the holy stairs is the picture of us having to climb the stairs in order to please God, and in between finding the church administering the grace of God on behalf of God, giving out, selling out at that time the grace of God. Instead of recognizing the gospel truth that it is Jesus, the Son of God, become man, who have climbed the stairs downwards. He has come down in order for us to be met, in order for us to be forgiven, in order for us to be accepted. That's grace. That's the message of the gospel, to be received by grace alone. So this cathedral picturing a God far distant and the church very powerful standing in between, offering her protection, offering her salvation, if you would submit to it. And that caused, along the century, across the centuries, the development of an abnormal view of the church. Abnormal, inflated view of the church, whereby the church was considered to be Christ on earth, the prolongation of the incarnation of Christ, exercising the power of Christ, administering the grace of Christ, and telling, preaching the truth of Christ in her own terms, not being submitted to the word of God. And also, the system being fueled by its universal Catholic project. Catholic means universal, global, embracing, all including, and connecting this Catholicity, the desire to rule over the whole world, with the Roman structures, the Roman-centered structures of the church. So that across the century, you see the development of this system that originated away from submission to the Word of God, building its theology out of that matrix, not following the teachings of the Bible, and resulting in this abnormal, imperial, pyramidical, global, universal, Catholic, and yet still very Roman, and being Roman and Catholic at the same time. Of course, Roman Catholicism retains some significant Christian elements, but they are all blurred, they're all confused, they're all obscured, if not distorted, in the way in which the system has manipulated them. And the fruits of Catholicism are the result of that matrix, are the outcomes of those roots. You can see the difference from the gospel in various ways, not always, not in all outcomes and appearances and results of Catholicism, the difference is that clear, so clear, but the difference is always there because the roots are different and the outcomes, the fruits, are therefore different. The result then is a confused religion that at best obscures the gospel, at worst distorts the gospel. Rome has had a long history from the early centuries up to today, and it is a living institution moving through history, not being always the same, changing, developing, but remaining loyal to its main deep commitments, so that there is development, but not at the expense of the deep, distorted commitments. And in this day, in our generation, Rome is going through a significant time of development. And that significant time of development has to do with the latest council that was celebrated 70 years ago. From 1962 to 1965, the Second Vatican Council was celebrated in Rome. And that was a watershed event in Roman Catholic history. And the fruits of that event are beginning to be visible today more clearly than what they used to be earlier on. And remember, in Catholic theology, you have to look at the past doctrines, the past practices, the past teachings of the church through the lenses of the latest council. So the Vatican II provides the lens by which, through which, you can look at the whole of Catholic teaching and theology. Vatican II provides the prism through which everything else, everything that the Church has said across the century, needs to be filtered through. And since we live in a world dominated by pluralism, dominated by diversity, dominated by many religions, many viewpoints, one of the outcomes of the Second Vatican Council has been the revision of the way in which Rome sees other religions around itself. For a long time, Rome has been seeing other religions as forms of paganism, as forms of wrong views about God and religion, having a clear definition of who was in the system, the Catholics, the baptized, the communicant members of the Catholic Church, and those who were out of the system, the pagans, the heathen, the excommunicated, those who would not belong, those who were excluded. There was a clear distinction between those who were in and those who were out. But more recent developments in Catholic theology, can we move the slide further, please, show that now Rome thinks in a different way, which is not contrary to the previous way, it is just a development of it. It is no longer based on the clear distinction of those who are in and those who are out. It is rather pictured as a series of concentric circles, all revolving around the same center. At the very center of the circle lies the Catholic Church, with the fullness of the sacraments being administered by it. So those who are Catholics, according to the Catholic Church, they receive God's grace in the fullest measure possible through the seven sacraments administered by the Catholic Church. But if you move on the outer circle, you no longer have the excommunicated Protestants or the excommunicated Eastern Orthodox. You have another circle, a wider circle, which retains the grace of God in a lesser measure than what can be experienced in the Catholic Church. So Vatican II changed its way of approaching non-Catholic Christians away from then being defined as heretics into then being defined separated brethren. No longer anathemas, no longer cursed, but recognized as members, foreign members, faraway members of the same family. Why? Because God's grace, according to Vatican II theology, reaches out to them in a lesser way. What about the Jews? What about the Muslims? They are monotheistic believers. They don't believe in Christ. They don't accept the sonship of Christ. But yet they have a sense of God being one. And so Vatican II and post-Vatican II theology believes that with the Jews and the Muslims, we have the same God. We pray to the same God. And Pope Francis goes around the world praying with Muslim leaders, saying, we are brothers. We can pray for one another. Please pray for me. Because God's grace is not limited around Catholic circles, not even around Christian circles. God's grace reaches out to them in a lesser way, in a lesser measure, but in a real measure. What about the Hindus? What about the Buddhists? They have a very different religious outlook. They don't believe in one God, but in many gods or in no gods. What about them? Well, at least Vatican II says they have a sense of transcendence. They believe in something beyond the material world. And in them believing something beyond the material world, God's grace is at work. And if they are loyal to their consciousness, they will be ultimately and hopefully be saved. What about the people who don't believe anything, the agnostics or even the atheists? Well, Vatican II says, we share our humanity. We are all human. We are all human beings. And in us being human beings, God's grace is at work in every person so that consciously or anonymously, we are all Christians in one way or another. The issue is no longer to become part of the Roman Catholic club. The issue is to develop ways of appreciating the fact that we are all brothers and sisters. And the latest encyclical of the reigning Pope, Pope Francis, is programmatically entitled, All Brothers. We are all brothers. With faith in Christ or without faith in Christ, but that's not the issue. The issue is that we are all brothers. So, the Catholic gospel has been going through a serious development, not relinquishing the past accounts coming out of the Council of Trent, out of the other councils, coming out of the traditional interpretation of Catholic theology, not relinquishing them, but reinterpreting them in the light of Vatican II. Who wanted to extend the Catholicity of the Catholic Church over the whole of humanity. And if you come to Rome, and some of you have come to Rome, some of you have told me that they have already visited Rome. If you come to Rome, you have a picture of what the Roman Catholic system works and is built in looking at the way in which St. Peter's Square has been designed and built. Sometimes architects and artists are better theologians than theologians. Theologians need books and pages and after pages and series and libraries to explain what they want to say. Artists, they just need a painting. They just need to build something. And they convey something that theologians oftentimes need many pages to try to write on. St. Peter's is designed according to this view whereby the church has two stretched arms, wanting to embrace the world, and you are welcome to join in from outside. The arms of the church are always open, are always ready to include you, to welcome you in the family. You can be closer, you can be further distant, but you are part of the family. You can be a practicing Catholic, you can be a non-practicing Catholic, you can be a Protestant, you can be a Buddhist, you can be an agnostic. You are included in that embrace. But at the top of the square, there is this cupola, St. Peter's cupola, presenting before you the reality of a big institution, of a big structure, overlooking you and wanting to point out the fact that you are included but under the authority of a powerful institution. And in between where you are and the heavens, you don't see God. God is invisible. You can't see God. You have all the statues of the saints in between the heavens and you. So if you look at the skies, God is invisible. What you see is a powerful church. And in between, you see these saints watching over you and caring for you, so that the system encourages people to become dedicated to saints and to Mary in order to find comfort, support, in order to find help. You see, that's a very different gospel than the biblical gospel. And why? Because it is not committed to the Word of God alone. It has originated out of a different matrix, and it has resulted in a distorted account of the gospel. And the more we move further along the line, unless God brings about a time of reformation and a time of strong retrieval of the biblical foundations of the church, the development will go on and on and on and on in order to expand, in order to open up the synthesis without necessarily going back to the basic commitments of the Christian faith. And so what is wrong with the Roman Catholic gospel? It's not out of arrogance. It's not out of pride. It's not out of the desire to say, we are better, you are worse. It's not about that. We love Roman Catholics. We long for a time of reformation within the Catholic Church. But so far, history has proved that many renewal movements within the Catholic Church have not been able to change the basic commitments of the Catholic Church. And we pray that God will bring about a time and season of reformation in the Church of Rome. Reformers not always have a good time in their generations and in their historical contingencies, but we pray that God will bless the work of the gospel in majority Roman Catholic contexts, and for those who are part of the Catholic Church, that they will be encouraged to always go back to the Bible and to be faithful to its gospel message. Thank you. I think your microphone is working.
I'm not sure what stood out to you most from what we've just heard. Perhaps it was the idea of looking back through Roman Catholic teachings through the lens of what's come most lately, whether it was the picture of Jesus coming down the stairs or whether it was a big colourful cake that has wandered from the taste of Scripture. Given how you finished that little session, I think we should pray straight away, just by ourselves or in twos and threes around you. I'm going to give you 60 seconds, no more, to pray for reformation of the Roman Catholic Church. Would you do that now? I'll finish this up in 1 minute. Your time starts now. Heavenly Father, we know that only you can change hearts by your Spirit. And so we plead with you in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bring into truth those who have erred. Please shine your light into the darkness of semi-truth and half-truth, of people who have wandered from the reality of who you are and the way that you relate to this world. Father, please raise up many to shine the light of your truth into the teachings and to the fabric of the Roman Catholic Church. Father, we plead this not out of pride, but out of desire to see those who are like us, by nature lost, know the same love that we know in Christ. Father, please do this for the sake of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, question time is upon us. If you have a question that you'd like to ask Leonardo, you may come to the microphone right now. While someone's coming up, I know, we've got good. While someone's coming up, here's a question I have. One of my neighbours is a Roman Catholic, nominal. Where would you start a conversation with him about what it means to be Christian or Roman Catholic?
Tomorrow I'll be giving a session on that.
Well played, well played. All right, could you please state your name?
I am Catherine.
Hi, Catherine. Where are you at church?
I go to Lakemba.
Woo! All right, a question, please.
My question is, last night you said to be Protestant is to be pro the gospel, and you used another word, but not antagonistic to those around us, something like that.
Yep.
So how do we make sure we're pro the gospel but not antagonistic to the Catholics around us?
Yeah, that's a good question. But it's part of being pro for the gospel that makes us responsible of guarding and make sure that the gospel is the biblical gospel. So it's not about our being antagonistic against people, but against ways of thinking, against structures of thought, against frameworks that shape people's minds. Our battle is not against people. Our battle is against spiritual powers. And there is a sense in which the Roman Catholic institution is the result also of a work of spiritual powers wanting to obscure the gospel in order for people not to see it. So it's not about being against people, but being against spiritual powers who work against the gospel.
Thank you very much. Could you please state your name and where you're at church?
I'm Judy Hodges and I'm at St Andrews, Roseville. We have some very wonderful Catholic friends, some in America whom we've spent time with, and a beautiful Catholic friend of mine who's just been so good through illnesses and everything else. But she often puts things to me, and that she said at our local church, there's an initiative going on to pray for the dead. Judy, what do you think of that? Now, I said to her, the motive, the kindness is beautiful.
Sorry,
but
there's lots of questions that people would like to ask. Can we have a question quickly, please?
The big question is, what is your attitude towards praying for the dead? I said to check the Gospels first. What do you think?
Well, straightforwardly, it's a pagan practice, and so we should refuse it. So It's understandable that we are fond memories of the dead, but we are forbidden to seek any relationship with the dead. And breaking this biblical law is to put in ourselves in a very dangerous territory. So it's better not to. And it's part of the way in which the Catholic Church has not been committed to Scripture alone. It has expanded its set of practices by including what was part of the ancient pagan practices and given them Christian names, but basically reiterating pagan practices.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
I'm Sarah Scholl from Summerhill. My question is,
would many Catholics give lip service to the authority of the Bible, even if they don't acknowledge that in practice?
Thank you. They don't believe in the final authority of the Bible or the ultimate authority of the Bible. The Bible is, of course, authoritative for them. It's part of the matrix. It's part of the fabric. But it doesn't have final authority. The final authority lies in the voice of the magisterium, which may or may not refer to the Bible. And the three cases of the last three dogmas are indications that this is not only a theoretical issue. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is not biblical. The papal infallibility is not biblical. Mary's bodily assumption to the heavens is not biblical. And yet, it is considered to be part of the revealed teaching from God. So one thing is to say, even the liberals, they do pay lip service to the authority of the Bible. The Bible, of course, is authoritative. The Bible, but what does it mean if it is not the final, ultimate authority? It means that at one level or another, we can manipulate it in order to submit it to our desires and not to be judged by it and be guided by it.
Thank you.
Hello, my name's Assumpta, and I go to church in Annandale. My question is around the sort of the dissonance between a layperson and the authority of a priest. I told a friend of mine some parables and some stories from the Bible. She was so excited. She actually went and looked it up herself. Then she said she went to her priest, and her priest said it was all wrong. So I wanted to understand how we can kind of the dynamic of the truth versus the authority of the priesthood.
Yeah, that's again part of tomorrow's seminar. But
Thank you.
Not to shy away from responding, but
sometimes I know how you feel. Yeah. All right. Next up.
Hi, I'm John. I go to the Preachy Church and the Anglican Church in Auburn. And I was just asking about, what do you think about Albino Luciani being assassinated? Do you think it was true? And Roberto Calvi and the Pope? No,
I don't think he was assassinated, but he certainly went through a very difficult time in his 33 days of papacy. He was a cardiac, he had heart issues. And after his election, he was not given a doctor yet. And so he was given files and files of documents to read, and that made them go crazy. He didn't have medical support, and after 33 days, his heart broke. I don't think he was killed on purpose, but the circumstances around him made it possible for him to die in that sudden way.
Hi there, my name's Arcos Balog, I'm at Springwood Anglican. I've heard of a lot of evangelicals converting to Roman Catholicism. Is that something you see in your ministry? And if so, what is the attraction for evangelicals to convert to Roman Catholicism?
Yeah, thank you. On the global scale, the numbers tell us that the flow is abundantly of Catholic people coming out of the Catholic Church into evangelical churches. Having said that, you're right in saying that there is a trend, especially among young intellectuals, being attracted by Roman Catholic aesthetics, Roman Catholic tradition, Roman Catholic intellectual history, maybe moving away from shallow evangelicalism, superficial forms of evangelical Christianity, and being attracted to the grandeur or the splendor of parts of the Roman Catholic tradition. And so, in my view, they're going from bad to worse. And they also have a kind of idealized picture of the Roman Catholic Church, as if the Catholic Church is this place where you can discuss, you know, intellectually, aesthetically, artistically. The Roman Catholic Church is most made of people
or practice their devotions to the saints, Mary. They're practicing pagan forms of religion. And so those who transit to Roman Catholicism, they do selectively choose the kind of Catholicism they like, and they try to elevate it to it being the reality of Rome as a whole. It is not. It is only a very selective picture of it.
Okay, let's keep moving. Doing well, team.
My name is Rob from Central Villages Church at Lawson. My question relates to the Orthodox Church. Is the Orthodox Church ultimately submissive to the true gospel of Jesus, or does it submit to a matrix in a similar way that the Roman Catholic Church does?
Well, this is going to be the theme of next summer school. I'm not competent to answer.
I have a look at this man. If you know the answer, find him outside and tell him the answer.
Hi, I'm Ollie from Focus Church at the University of New South Wales. And you've explained really helpfully for us how the dogmas of the Catholic Church have distorted the teachings of the Bible over time. I was just reflecting that in my experience, what's more significant to the average Catholic believer is not their beliefs, but their belonging to the Catholic Church. I was wondering if you had insight into how that has evolved over time.
Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah, because of the importance of the institution and the sense of belonging and the sense of the motherhood of the Church, Catholic culture, Catholic religion has developed this sense of being part of a family and the Church being the mother, providing for you, feeding you, caring you. And this has ultimately put an emphasis on the sense of belonging rather than what you believe, and ultimately replacing belief with belonging, believing with belonging. So in our, and I'll be talking about this tomorrow, in our evangelism, in our communication of the gospel to Roman Catholics, we should always consider the importance of doing things in the context of community, because that communicates the fact that the Christian faith is not an individualistic type of journey, but it's part of what we do as an extended family. And the church, the biblical church, is God's family, not the Roman institutionalized type of family wanting to usurp your maturity and your responsibility, but the family of God where you can grow and be discipled in order to serve.
Thanks, Ollie.
My name is Charles, and I'm a church from Granville. In light of all that you've talked about, where do you see the Roman Catholic Church headed in the next 10, 20, 30 years?
Oh, I'm not a prophet, nor a son of a prophet. And certainly the Roman Church is going through a significant transition. The outcomes of Vatican II are beginning to become more and more apparent. And even within Catholic circles, this is creating confusion. And that confusion is very well pictured in the transition between Pope Benedict and Pope Francis. Pope Benedict was a representative of the, we can call it the old-fashioned type of Catholicism, more traditional, more attached to the past accounts of the Catholic religion. Pope Francis is a child of Vatican II, very different. One was very Roman, with a Roman emphasis on the sacraments, catechesis, doctrine. Pope Francis is very Catholic, inclusive, embracing, outreaching. And so there is a tension going on between the emphasis on the Roman-centered way of experiencing and living out the Roman Catholic identity and the Catholic way, a more Catholic way of doing the same. Perhaps now the pendulum is swinging more towards the Catholicity, away from the Roman centeredness. Perhaps there will be a time when the pendulum will become so close to a breaking point that the system will then need to go to move backwards to a more Roman-focused emphasis. But that is going to be seen. Invite me in 50 years, I'll be back.
This will be our last question for today.
Sorry, guys.
No, ask boldly.
My name's Melanie. I go to Vision Church in Canberra, and I've worked at a Catholic school for 3 years, and I feel like what you said before about it being a hazy and confused religion is so true, because I feel like I still don't get it, and I'm still learning, and I have lots of questions, but I'm particularly wondering about the Catholic view and attitude towards creation and God in creation, or God as creator, and also, I guess, I mean, a really big thing that the Catholic Church seems to be talking about that I'm hearing about at school is climate change and all of that sort of thing. But particularly that idea of, like, what is their belief about God in creation? Like, God in this tree, God in this beautiful thing, and God creator of... Do you have any clarity, I guess, on that?
Well 60 seconds, okay. There is an encyclical of Pope Francis, Laudato Si, Be You Praised, dealing with these ecological issues. And of course, out of tradition, they maintain the distinction between the creator and creation. But that distinction is becoming thinner and thinner in this environmental type of atmosphere and in this green type of mentality. And there are trends within Catholic thought. I think of Teilhard de Chardin, the Jesuit 20th century philosopher and biologist, wanting to move more towards more panentheistic views of creation, whereby God is, yes, is still considered as creator, but is almost blurred into its creation. The distinction is still maintained, but it's thinner and thinner.
Sisters and brothers, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one true Lord. We thank you for being a God who speaks, who has spoken. We praise you for your plan from before the beginning of the world to put your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as head over all things. We praise you for his humility, that he chose to use his power in service of others. And we pray that you would help us both to trust him and to walk in his footsteps. Please open opportunities for each of us to listen, to love, to speak with clarity to those around us who are following the Church of Rome. And Father, by your Spirit, we pray, guide all who are lost into the way of truth. We pray that you would bring down all systems around the world that pull people away from the truth of the gospel. We know this won't happen completely, but please, Lord, have mercy on others as you've had mercy on us. We thank you for Leonardo. Empower him, give him continued zeal to know you and love you, and encourage your people to keep speaking the truth about Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.